We're going to be reading, if you want to turn your Bibles to the second chapter of Acts, which if you're as old as me, was also the name of a band back in the 80s. The second chapter of Acts, a fantastic chapter, and then Shabu's going to bring the word to us. So can I encourage you, whether you're on a phone, if you've got a Bible there, to follow along with me. And Mark, we are reading from the ESV version, so Acts chapter 2. Get to Genesis and turn right, or get to Revelation and turn left, and you'll find it somewhere in amongst there somewhere. Here we go. Incredible passages, such beautiful narrative and some incredible stories in the book of Acts. We're going to really enjoy that together and then hear what God has to say through his word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya beyond to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them.
"O men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. No, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he said, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass in that day that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" What does this mean? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, with wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. You know, David said concerning him, in his psalm, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. No, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence." Well, brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, about him, he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. So it's not about him. But being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that the Christ would not be abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. Well, it's this Jesus that God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Now, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the Holy Spirit, the promise of that Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing today. For David didn't ascend into the heavens. It was David who said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified."
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them,
"Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself."
And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying,
"Will you save yourselves from this crooked generation?"
So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Well, thanks again, John, and thanks again, Mark, for that. Mark was chosen because of his beard and bald head for being Peter. I sent that to him last night. Anyway, it's a joy to have you join us this morning. If you're visiting, whether online or here for the very first time, my name is Shabu. I have the joy of serving as one of the pastors at Canterbury. As Mike shared earlier, Steve, I just genuinely loved serving alongside with you on the eldership in many other ways. Your humble attitude and servant heart is just a joy and much to learn from. So we as a church have begun our series in the letter of Acts, and we are in part two. We've had a bit of a break, we've had different things going on, and last time when we were unpacking the very first chapter, we wanted us to consider that Acts is not on its own, it's actually part of the Gospel of Luke. And we know that in Acts 1, the truth is, even still today, that Jesus has risen. He's commanded his disciples to wait in Acts 1 for the promise of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And he has commissioned them with a particular task. But it was a reminder that only this task was possible until the Holy Spirit comes and until he comes upon them. And once he does, there was this promise that they will be witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem, witnesses in Judea, witnesses in Samaria, and witnesses to the end of the earth. So they're waiting. They're waiting for this promise. Friends, what I want us to consider this morning is this, to hear that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is for all. Gospel, the good news of Jesus, is for all. So I want you to hear what's already been read to you. Hear this language of listening. So with that in mind, would you join with me and pray? Holy Spirit, we need your help this morning as you already see the very hearts that are represented here. Would you still our hearts to hear these words, the very words of God through Scripture in Acts 2, to consider Christ, to consider the gospel, to consider what it means for us, not just then, but today. Holy Spirit, I need your help. You already know the various things that are going on in my heart and head that are distracting me. And I'm reminded of these words, be still and know that you alone are God, and you will be exalted among the nations. Please exalt yourself, Lord God, today for your glory alone. In your name, amen. So the people, the disciples, the people, not just the disciples, the apostles, they're all waiting. And the very moment of waiting has come on a particular specific time chosen by God. There's a festival going on. And actually this festival, this moment in Acts chapter 2 now changes everything. Everything. Even today. So have a look again in chapter 2 in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The word there already, you see, the day of Pentecost. It's a significant day. This is God's perfect timing to do what he said he would, what Christ said, wait. And on this day is when the Holy Spirit comes. Pentecost, if you can look this up, you can research it, is also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. It's known as Shavuot. It's a particular festival to celebrate. It's actually after the seventh day of the Sabbath. It's on the 50th day. And there's actually much celebration going on, even particularly by this time in the New Testament. It is when they celebrate the first fruits. But also they're remembering something. They're trying to remember that particular day. They were once slaves and then they were freed. And a lot of commentators say that by this time in Acts 2 in history, it was also the time where people marked this, the moment where God gives the law to Moses from Mount Sinai. And if you want to read that, you can read about that particular account in Exodus 23. But it was also the time where people were meant to present themselves before the Lord. So I want you to picture this for a moment. In this city, there's much celebration. There is much also, some say, resting. Historian by the name of Josephus writes it this way. As many as tens of thousands of people were gathered together, and most likely they would have been around the temple courts. There's a whole city is filled with multitude of people, including people from outside the country. And what do we hear first in Acts 2? What's the noise? What do we hear first? A mighty rushing wind. And the very place that they're in, a whole house they're sitting in, as fire has arrived. It's a different kind of fire that doesn't cause them to run out of the house. It's a very intense but definite moment in history. And all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this context, they begin to speak in other tongues. Just as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. Do you hear where the sound is from? This particular sound is from the heavens. And for the people there, this is like Luke saying, for the eyewitnesses then, the best way to describe it, it's like a mighty wind. Actually, the language is, it's such a noisy sounding wind in this particular place where they're all gathered. To them, it sounded like wind. But not only that, now there are these fire hovering above those who are gathered there like tongues. And the vision here for us, particularly if you've grown up in the Christian church, is something that we might automatically go, okay, yeah, I get it, sounds interesting. Yeah, some might go, yes, I love this. Some may go, oh, I'm not really sure about this. But we might perhaps lose the beauty and wonder and significance of this very moment that's in front of us. So that picture of fire is nothing new. It is throughout the whole Bible. There's a couple of verses I want to share with you, and you can look this up if you wish. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it's up here on the screen. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. This is when Moses sees that. The bush itself is not consumed. And then in Exodus 19, verse 18, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of the clean. The whole mountain trembled greatly. This is fire. This represents a few things in the Bible. It is to symbolize the very presence of God coming. But also fire is a symbol and a picture of purification happening at the time. This is all throughout the Old Testament. And in this moment, the Spirit of God comes in this way. Now, we've got to understand the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come in specific moments, in specific places, to specific people. God would send His Spirit to empower people, to represent Him. These were prophets sometimes, sometimes kings, sometimes even priests. Sometimes the Holy Spirit would empower them to do God's work, including building like the tabernacle. These were specific moments, specific times to achieve a purpose. And here in Acts 2, we have this mind-blowing moment. Do you see that? In verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. On each of them. And in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit willed. This is Luke recording that this is a new age, a new era of God's people has begun. From this day forth, this reshapes everything of what it means to be God's people. That His very presence, the very presence of God comes to rest, to reside in His followers. To those who He has called, to those who have turned to Christ. Friends, I don't know what happens in your heart, maybe even in my own heart, when we read such passages. What are the things and questions that you automatically have? These are all good, legitimate questions. I mean, when I was doing the study on this particular passage, even the very commentators have their very bents of what they want to say about this particular passage. That's not bad, by the way. They're trying to commentate on what this passage is about. And already that might be happening in our context, in our congregation. For those of us who have not grown up in Pentecostal backgrounds, the temptation might be to focus on, oh, okay, now this is the thing, now we want to clarify what this is, and we focus on defending the thing that this is a once-off event, you shouldn't, you know, get caught up on it, and we get tied up on all those details. Perhaps that's what we might do. And there are those of us who've grown up in Pentecostal backgrounds. This is the moment. The Spirit of God has come. He empowers tongues. And not only that, Shabu, do you see what happens later on? Many are saved. Who doesn't want that? Maybe that's something I'm making up. Now, all the commentators I've been reading, they all have their bents, which is great, and we should wrestle with this. But dear friends, can I encourage us to step back to consider something far more wonderful and glorious? Although this is true, what's in front of us, it is to think and consider and reaffirm again the very grace of our great God. Jesus has already said in the previous chapter that when the Spirit comes, He will fill you for the very purpose to be His witness in this world. And this is here to cause our hearts to be overjoyed, to consider that the God of the universe would send his Holy Spirit, God himself, to come and rest and dwell, to fill the believer to be his witness. Not just certain people, but all who have repented and turned away, who've been baptized in the name of Christ for their forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter preaches later on. This is true for all who are followers of Christ. This is what it means to be the people of God in this new covenant of Christ. We are his people. And not only that, the very presence of God, his Holy Spirit, comes to rest, or in this language, is continues to fill them to be Christ's witness, to proclaim Christ as Messiah. Do you see and hear the very grace and beauty and wonder of God that he would be willing to give his Spirit? Do you see how God is now declaring in this moment that his message is good news? The gospel is for all. The Spirit for is all for those who repent and turn to Christ. This leads to these believers to be filled and to speak in other tongues. In the context of here, this very passage in front of us, these languages are understandable languages in that moment, in that time. How do we know that? Well, if you look in verse 5, it says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven." So there's people there. They hear the ruckus. They hear the noise. I want you to imagine there's lots of people. There's this particular festival going on. And what they hear is something amazing, mind-blowing for them. They're completely amazed. And there's this reaction in their hearts. What they're really astounded by is like saying, these Galileans, they're speaking. They're speaking in language that we can understand. See that in verse 8? What does it say in verse 8? "And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" How is this possible? We know how this is possible because the Spirit is empowering them to do this. And there's a whole list of nations, people groups represented. And what do they hear? Perhaps for us, we may look and focus on the tongues, but what do they hear? In verse 11, "Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Historians say that during this time, most likely, those who were from Jewish background from the east would have known Aramaic, while those who were from the west would have known Greek. But not only that, there are those in the crowd who do not know necessarily this is their mother tongue or their heart language. So they would have been converted to the faith. And not only that, in particularly the Gospel of Luke and Acts, there are those who have been not able to participate fully in the temple practices. So they would be going and they would not be allowed in certain areas to hear who God is and what he has done. They were only allowed to be in certain parts of the temple. Unless, of course, you're of Jewish descent. And this particular moment is a holy day. And not only it's a holy day, which means that when they were going to listen to the religious practices, they would have heard a particular way of being said. It's like formal religious kind of language, because that's the kind of holy language you should hear. And right now, there's this amazing moment through Scripture. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. There are certain religious groups, like for example, if you look up Islam and if you look at what they teach, if you want to study that, great. But if you want to actually know the Holy Scriptures, you have to learn Arabic, the Quran. You have to know it in that particular language. That's the formal language. Perhaps there may be certain church traditions that you've been to where if you're going to do the reading of Scripture, you've got to read it in a particular way, either in Latin or in Greek, because that is the chosen language. What we hear now is this amazing and powerful, that God in this moment is declaring his mighty works in a dialect that all of them can understand, in their own language. I love how this one commentator put it. What's going on is most likely it is beyond the courts. The Gentiles are there. It's on a high holy day. The temple prayer service has begun. And then this is why I think this is response by the disciples saying they must have been drunk on wine. Visitors have arrived to the various sections. They are expecting holy prayers, holy particular kind of language. And all of a sudden, instead of hearing formal language, they hear informal language. They hear this truth of who God is and his mighty works in their own tongue, in bold proclamation, so both Jews and Gentiles can hear, all the nations can hear. Things that were seen unclean, things that were divided, is now all the walls are breaking down to proclaim the very mighty works of God, to hear. And now the works of God, the good news of God is for all. Just as the Spirit now comes, he rests on all who are his. The mighty works of God are being declared. There's nothing being set apart. They've been set apart for this particular reason, yes. But this message has been declared so that others can understand. All can understand. They can hear the very mighty works of God in their own, other way of putting it is their own heart language. A few years back, my wife and I and the family went to the States, and we were hanging out with lots of Americans, and we really loved it. It was great. And this is American accent. I know there might be some watching who are good mates of mine. But there was this moment when we got onto a plane to come back to Australia. And we heard this, "G'day, how can we help you?" And something went, ah. And then this week I was reading an article of an Aboriginal elder in the Northern Territory. And she was saying for the very first time this month that they have the New Testament in their own language. And as I was reading this, she shared about how she had tears flowing down her eyes, that the good news of the gospel had come in a language that she can understand, in her dialect. And perhaps for you and I, as we sit here and read these words in Scripture and the various amounts of translations that are we can access, perhaps you and I have missed the wonder and beauty. Maybe we've gotten too familiar with it. That God in his kindness and grace, through his beauty, through his Spirit, would declare his mighty works to be recorded in Scripture so you and I could hear it in our own language. Church family, please don't become so familiar with these things in front of you. This is there, the God's word's there in our in the language for us to understand. The Spirit is empowering it so you and I can worship our great God. But not only that, in this moment, this is connecting the very bigger picture and story of the Bible in this way. See, what's going on in Pentecost is also a reversal of what sin has done. In the story of the Tower of Babel, if you look in the Old Testament, there were nations. There was one nation. They were all united in language. But their motivation was for themselves. They desired to be God, to achieve things on their terms. They wanted to make a great name for ultimately for themselves. In other words, they wanted history to talk about their great works rather than God's work. And God, rightly so, comes down and judges them. And how does he judge them? Confusion, languages scattered. And here on this day in Pentecost, God is reversing, but based on his terms. God comes down again. How? Through his Spirit. He gives understanding for them to hear the beauty and mighty works of God, the great mighty work of Christ, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. But yet, understandably, there is confusion. Some argue, and others say, well, this must be because these guys have been having a few too many drinks already. Now we hear the very reason for this particular sign, for this particular moment. You see that in Acts 2? Peter proclaims, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people who are not drunk as you suppose, it's only the third hour of the day. Peter says, listen guys, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk, which makes me wonder what happens afterwards. But anyway, that's what he says. The point what he's getting at is, he's saying what you're witnessing is what God's plan is. God has said this would happen. And he quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And you see the wonderful words in front of you. And I'm not sure what you hear, what you read as you look in that section. What he's saying is the last days have begun. God has now poured out his Spirit. Not just on a certain group of people, but all flesh. You see that in the passage. Sons and daughters, they will prophesy. Not just elders or priests or prophets. Young men will see visions, not just holy prophets or those who are much older. And even further, he starts to unpack and says, even servants, male and female. And as you go through the book of Acts, can I encourage you to see how some of these things is now being unpacked and fulfilled in the book of Acts? Peter is declaring what you're hearing is the beginning of this fulfillment. Can I encourage us as we read this, what we should focus on is what? I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All. The gospel for all. It has begun. Peter is saying this is why you're hearing the very great works of God in your own language. And not only that, Joel already talked about signs and wonders on the earth. Creation itself would declare of this arrival. And he's saying that this idea of language and signs, these are all pointing. Why? In verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of this is for that very purpose. Peter is showing what they have not only heard now, but also what they have heard. And what he now moving towards is pointing to how this is being fulfilled in Jesus. You see that in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He's saying, you know who this Jesus is. You've witnessed it yourself. God has approved him because he is the Messiah. He is the one we've been waiting for. How he has shown all that is through his mighty works, the wonders and signs. You've seen this, you've heard about this, you've experienced it. And not only that, God in his sovereign plan delivered him for the very purpose of being crucified and killed. And even his death was planned by the Lord. Now, if you remember in Luke and Acts, when he's talking about these things, he's connecting things again. For example, in Luke 23, verses 44 to 45, in Jesus' crucifixion, was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn. Christ was crucified, but Peter makes it very clear, by who? Just imagine the sermon, right? You, I'm trying not to point at someone. And also lawless men. Another way of saying is, you're all guilty. All of you. For his death. But because of who he is, Peter continues to proclaim to them this truth: death cannot have the last say. God through his servant David. Once again, if you flick across to that passage in Psalm 16, Peter says, the psalm is actually, you guys thought it was about David. It's not about David. Because if this is about David, you already know this, right? Your history, you guys should know this, that his tomb is still here. His bones are still here. Rather, David, like a prophet, points to Christ. Because out of David's line would come the greater true king, Jesus. And not only that, this is pointing to his death and his bodily resurrection. And this is now this beautiful truth of Christ now is seated on the right hand of the Father, ascended. One who now has sent his Holy Spirit, poured out. And what you're hearing and seeing is Scripture being fulfilled. And what Peter's saying is this is not actually about David. Because David is still, his bones are here. He has not ascended to the Father. Only Christ has. And so what he's saying, the last days are here. Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. And not only that, his enemies will be judged. There's a day coming, both now at that time when he's saying it's judgment, but also the day that is to come and the enemies will be made his footstool. He's the one who's sovereign and rules over all. This is a new day. Judgment has come and will come. It's warning, but also filled with hope. That Christ rules from his throne, and then there's his invitation. Dear friends, when we hear and read this sermon, it is such a beautiful, wonderful reality that this very sermon that Peter preaches is full of Christ, full of Scripture, and full of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of that is revealed. In verse 37, what happens? Now they heard this and they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Their response is they're so distressed, they're shaken up, they're undone. God's word through his Spirit awakens their hearts, pierces their soul. And their response is, what shall we do? And Peter's statement is a great summary of what it means to become a follower of Christ. You must repent. You must become baptized. All of you. You can't hide behind your Jewish heritage anymore. All of you must respond to Christ and who he is. Because that it means you believe in his name, in Jesus Christ. To be forgiven, truly forgiven, this is what it means. Not just then, but today as well. This is something you cannot do on your own. It is God's gracious gift. It's not just about salvation, which is beautiful and wonderful, but not only that, what's a package is, verse 38, the very gift of God's presence is in you through his Holy Spirit. The gospel is for all. The Spirit is God's gift for all who turn to Christ in repentance. The one who seals you, the one who empowers you, the one who adopts you, the one who unites you with Christ, the one who empowers you to live for him. This is why it says this promise is not for some, but all who are far off, all those who the Lord in his grace and mercy are drawing to himself. And dear friends, I just want to say that perhaps you have been coming to Canterbury Gardens Community Church for many years. Perhaps you've gone through all the Christian stuff. Perhaps you've sat under teaching. Maybe you've been involved in ministry. Dear friends, the question that is still relevant to you and I is Christ still Lord? Have you genuinely turned away and repented in faith to Christ? Have you sought his forgiveness? And perhaps you've done all of that. Great, wonderful. The question I have for you, have you been baptized? It's there. What are you waiting for? Don't wait to get to some sort of mark. Grace is a reminder you can't. The Lord Jesus is calling you perhaps to do that today. And Peter then concludes with this wonderful proclamation of the gospel, an appeal to save themselves from the wicked generation. And I love how he records the words here. 3,000 People, if you're a pastor like me, that's when we go, 3,000 people, awesome. Notice what Luke does. He says 3,000 souls. It's a wonderful picture. In that moment, their lives for eternity are changed. It's not just about the kingdom then, but it's the kingdom to come. And then you have this beautiful picture in verses 42 to 47. It's a wonderful thing for some of us, even today, as we read this, we may come in through different angles. But this is a picture of what it means to truly surrender to Christ means transformation in the very heart and your very will. Not just individually, but corporately. They devoted themselves up to the apostles' teaching, the word, and fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. This is the very essence, the very core of what it means to be his church, his people, set aside, devoted to him, living out in community as spirit-filled people. But not only that, do you see the unity that is this awe that comes over them? But it's not just about the wonders and signs. We love that kind of stuff through the apostle affirming the very work of Christ in that moment in history. But this is picture and vision. It's not about you and me. It's not mine. It's actually ours. And there's glad and generous hearts. It's a picture of when the gospel of Christ is implanted in the hearts of his people, there's a radical change that leads to a living as community. But note this, it has to be the Spirit's work. Because you and I can fake this. Because we can fake it and try really hard. We might be tempted to say, you know what, I'm going to do this, I'm going to try to live this out, and when it's not given back to us, we feel a bit bitter and angry. Because this is not being lived out. See this, Shaboo? Or sometimes people like me say, we've got to force this. Come on, guys, you must try harder. You've got to live this out. And if we do it, and eventually the glory goes to myself. Look at our church. Look what we're doing. See, when we're under the authority of Scripture, unity is no matter about your background, socioeconomic, financial background, educational background. The Spirit moves you to care for one another because you see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what it means to belong to Christ's kingdom. This is what life should look like. Now, if we're reading this, and you should be doing this, you're saying, well, what about Canterbury Gardens, Shaboo? Perhaps there are those of us who see this and go, well, we're not really living this out. Either because of your own personal experience, or perhaps there are those of us who say, actually, I have experienced this at Canterbury Gardens Community Church. I've heard about stories of small groups looking after and loving one another. Can I just be honest? There's always room to grow. That's the beauty of this. That's the reality of this. The temptation, though, is for me to say, we just got to keep trying harder. But this is probably more the reality. The inner lawyer begins in me. Wants to get a bit defensive. Wants to push back a little bit. Church family, this is passages in front of us to firstly be reminded of the sheer grace of God at work through his Spirit that can only make this happen as we submit to his Lordship in all areas of our lives. When we see what Christ has done, that is sufficiently enough. When we see that he's given his Spirit, his helper, to empower us to live this out, the fruit is far more for his glory. When we focus on Christ our Savior, the one who lived his life full of the Spirit and wisdom, the one who lived this perfect life, the one who now seated on the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, the one who we all must see as Lord in all of our areas of our lives, to the one we all must turn to, the one who graciously sends the help of the Holy Spirit, who is an evidence of God's grace, the very presence of God, the very presence of God who raised Christ from the dead. Friends, if you're a follower of Christ, please do not let that information become just a theological information. We have not done anything to achieve or deserve it. It was His sheer grace. So the invitation then is to come, to submit to Him daily, His Spirit's work in our lives. So if you're a follower of Christ, when was the last time that you considered that the Spirit of the living God has come to reside in you? I pray it causes our hearts to worship. When we look at Scripture, and we ought to, because see how Peter does? He points everyone to Scripture to show how Christ has fulfilled this. It is Scripture that God has given us through the power of the Spirit that changes the heart of people. And so we should constantly do that. This is why we invite you to read. This is why we invite you to study. This is why we invite you to wrestle with these truths, but through the power of the Spirit. When you and I share Christ, do we depend on the Spirit, or we focus on our own abilities and strengths? The Holy Spirit is the one who cuts the heart of people. He cuts the heart of people as we point people through to His Word, through bone and marrow, to change lives. And maybe you are just a weary follower of Christ. You're weary and exhausted. If you are in Christ, God has sealed you with His Spirit. You belong to Him. You're His, adopted. And He sent His helper to help you to live for Christ. The coming of the Spirit to rest on those who respond to the gospel is a reminder of God's sheer grace. The Lord will draw people to Himself. And then when we join with His work, we become brothers and sisters united around Jesus Christ, the one who sits on the right hand of the Father, whose kingdom is moving forward. We are called to rejoice in Christ and what He's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you join with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we rejoice in who You are. We rejoice in what You have done. If it wasn't for Your sheer grace, we would not be able to sit in this building and sing songs to You, worship You. We thank You for sending us the help of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, grow in us as a church to live out these things. Through Your power, Holy Spirit, alone, for Christ's glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.